seed of wisdom.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is our last class, and we want to complete our analysis of the, what we call the seven foundations or pillars of the Christian family. We were finishing our reflections on the fruitfulness or the children in a Christian family. And we have been analyzing what happened with the rise of the modern media, that although contraception is as old as the human race, the modern media, controlled in large measure by people who are not only not Catholic or Christian, but anti-Christian and anti-Catholic, the result was almost predictable. Two things coincided: the rise of the modern media and material development, with the prospects of enjoying this world's goods on a scale and to a degree never before thought possible. Pope Paul VI published Humanae Vitae, which teaches that contraception is a grave sin. As we said, the most publicized, criticized, and opposed single papal document in 2,000 years of the Church's history, Humanae Vitae, in 1968. Literally, the hierarchies of the whole Catholic world met on a national or transnational basis, and the bishops, to say the least, unexpectedly took sides. Some, thank God the majority, favored the teaching of Paul VI. But not a few countries. That means the hierarchies of those countries. Openly, avowedly, in clear, unmistakable language, declare the teaching of Humanae Vitae is not infallible. It is indeed fallible, changeable, and therefore Catholics do not have to, are not bound in conscience, absolutely speaking, to obey. What Humanae Vitae did was to bring home to all of us certain realities that might otherwise not have been so clear. What are these realities? They are first, and the highest teaching authority in the Catholic Church is the Bishop of Rome. No individual bishop, archbishop or cardinal, no conference of bishops, no theologian, no assembly of theologians, have the final decisive authority from Christ to teach the universal church. Indeed, and this has never been clearer, whatever they teach, the bishops of the whole country, hundreds of them, or whatever they decide, is only as binding as it is approved by or consistent with the teaching of the Bishop of Rome. Another thing that had become clear since 1968, that in today's world, the pressures from the secular media are so strong, the forces of financial power, not millions, billions of dollars, are so great. The power of civil authority is so overwhelming that only heroic Catholic families will survive. Immaterially developed, I would say overdeveloped countries like America. Third thing we are learning, that we are living in the age of martyrs. And I would say, many of us would rather choose, I know I would, rather choose to die a martyr's death than have to live a martyr's life. And this is not poetry. This is not poetry. Fourth thing we are learning, that we adults must do, parents, priests, religious, and lay leaders, is concentrate on the children. We must be sure that our children receive an authentic Catholic education. Otherwise, their faith will not survive. Be sure that our children can live chaste lives in a sex-intoxicated world. We must be sure to give our children the example and inspiration they need from us to pray. Pray more than either we or they have ever done before. Receive the sacraments and be very, and I mean very selective, in the friendships they make. We dare not be discouraged. This is a law of history. Contraception leads to fornication. Contraception leads to adultery. Contraception leads to homosexuality. Contraception leads to abortion. But Catholic families in contraceptive cultures like our own, we must trust, will not only survive, they may be fewer, but they will be stronger and holier than otherwise would have been possible. Why? Because the grace of God is available. Because we've got no illusion about the price we must pay for the future of Christian marriage and the family. End of the next century. However, as we know, all of this sanguine hope is conditioned on one thing, that young people preparing for marriage and people already married take the necessary means. We are at war, not only with the world, but literally with the devil. We must, as St. Peter tells us, resist him, strong in faith and nourished on prayer and the living body of the living Christ in the Holy Eucharist. So much for the second last of our six pillars of the Christian marriage and family. As we come to the final element in what we've been calling the pillars on which Christian marriage and the family, or foundation on which Christian sacramental marriage and the family are based, we enter a field that has great promise for the future. Our present reflection, and the last we'll make in this course, shall I call it, is on the community of love. The condition of family life in many countries are what the present Holy Father calls materially superdeveloped, especially in the Western world. The condition of family life in these countries is precarious in the extreme. No amount of rhetoric or noisy media propaganda can disguise the ugly fact that marriage in once Christian countries is struggling for survival, or that the family, as understood by Christianity, is under violent assault by powerful forces in modern society. And as St. Paul tells us, where sin abounds, their grace even more abounds. That's a large statement. The more sin, the more crime, the more evil, St. Paul, under divine inspiration, tells us, God provides correspondingly more grace. Floods of sin, we believe, evoke from God's mercy, floods of grace. Among the graces that believers in Christ are receiving in today's chaotic climate is a deeper understanding of the meaning of true love, and a stronger desire to put this love into practice. There is then a growing movement among those who have the faith. Well, they better have the faith, comma. They better have the faith. A faithless person is a loveless person. We love only as much as we believe, not one sliver more. There is then, we believe, a growing movement for human beings to love one another with a selfless generosity that was literally unknown until modern times. My purpose in this closing, I hope, contribution is to spell out two things. First, the progress that is being made in understanding the meaning of true love. And secondly, some practical recommendations for growing in this selfless love in the Christian family, and please God, in modern society. First, then, progress in understanding. There is in Catholic theology what we call development of doctrine. What does that mean? It means the divine revelation, the truth that God wanted to reveal to the human race, began with the dawn of human history and continued to what we call the Old Testament up to the end of the Apostolic Age, about the year 100 AD. More specifically, until the death of the last apostle, St. John the Evangelist. Divine revelation kept growing. Things were revealed towards the end of the Old Testament that had not been revealed at the beginning. We find things, for example, in the books of Maccabees, we do not find in the book of Genesis. But the most dramatic progress took place with the coming of Jesus Christ. God revealed. What else could he do? God became man. God revealed truths that the human race never knew, had never heard from any of the prophets. No Isaiah or Jeremiah revealed, but the Son of God in human form revealed to mankind. However, once divine revelation was completed, that's the word we use, at the end of the Apostolic Age, then, I'll be as clear as I can, the revelation no longer grows. There will be no second incarnation. Objectively, that's the term we use in theology. Objectively, all that God wants the human race to know and what mankind must know has been revealed, and therefore the revelation is complete. However, there has been a constant deepening of the Church's understanding of what God had once and for all revealed to the human race. Remember, our Lord promised to send the Holy Spirit, that he would disclose, make better understood, more deeply and more clearly grasp but God had revealed. He called that doctrinal progress or development. This kind of development, therefore, had been going on since the end of the first century and will continue until the end of time. In God's ordinary providence, the occasion, as we may call it, for development of doctrine is the rise of massive heresies and the rise of cosmic evil. Thanks to heretics like Arius, Nestorius, we now understand much more clearly than we would ever have done, except that the church had to struggle with these heresies, and the process could understand more deeply and clearly than we would ever have been able to see who Jesus Christ really is. So the rise of the anti-Christian forces that have exhausted human genius in battling against what Christ instituted, the indissoluble, fruitful Christian family, and by now literally the millions of words in print attacking these fundamental truths. In God's providence, we are now able to understand better than we would ever have been able otherwise what authentic Christian marriage and truly Christian family is. For our purpose, there has been a marvelous development of doctrine in the understanding of the meaning of marital love. And we can thank, I put the verb thank in quotation marks, we can thank especially contraception for forcing us to re-examine the meaning of true conjugal love, always with God's enlightening help. We know more about love in the 20th century, I mean, than the Christian world has really understood in the 1900 years before. I mean what I've just said. In the light of Christian tradition, we are now seeing more clearly than our ancestors ever did that love is first of all human. Marital love is human. We are two persons with a mind and especially a free will, joined together in spirit. And not only how this needs to be said in bodily cohabitation. the two people who marry are not two bodies. They are two human beings. And the essence of a human being is a human spirit. You might ask, how does contraception militate against the human quality of married love? In contraceptive marriages, and their number now is in the millions, in contraceptive marriages, the wife, whether she admits it or not, whether she believes it or not, becomes a chattel, maybe well clothed, well housed, well groomed, well fed. She becomes a piece of property of the husband. And she shares only marginally in that deepest intercourse between two human beings, which is the intercourse of their spirit. Which should be under God the great joy of married life. Animals mate. Only human beings can marry. Conjugal love, and truly Christian, is also total. Whoever truly loves his marriage partner does not love for what he or she receives, but for the partner's self, rejoicing that he or she can enrich his or her partner with the gift of himself. This mutual giving is based on the worth of Christ, that it is better to give than to receive. And the witness of St. Paul, that marriage is a complete surrender of self, a complete surrender of self for the benefit of the other. You're also coming to see that the term love is completely missed as though they were blind by many people. They are blind to the nature of espoused love. And try to reduce it to what is euphemistically called sex appeal. Love for millions has come to mean something completely external. Basically, a sensual desire which lacks all the elements of true love and all the elements of married love, which under God it should be. What are we further learning about the meaning of love? Besides being human and total, and by total we mean not only, dear Lord, not only the body, it is a union of souls. We are coming to learn that conjugal love is faithful and exclusive until death. This is the way bride and groom should understand it. On the day when they freely assume the commitment of the marriage bond. The husband does not tell the wife, "I take your body," or she to the man, "I take your body, I take you, body and especially soul, only you, until death." No doubt, even in the best of times, and these are not the best of times, fidelity can become very difficult. But we believe it is always possible, provided husband and wife believe. The key word is believe on faith, that their love is supported by the grace of Christ, and maintained, how I like to say this, by the inflexible, change the word to infallible, teaching of the church. The last quality of marital love that we are grasping more deeply is fundamental for any understanding of why historic Christianity has rejected contraception. Love in marriage is fruitful. It is not exhausted by the communion between husband and wife, but is destined, if it is God's will, to continue by raising up new lives. On a right understanding of this love, Christianity finally builds his high expectation of the married faithful. True love, therefore, I am summarizing just to remind what we are talking about. We are talking about the growth in understanding, here especially, of true love. True love wants to give. True love wants to share. True love wants to reproduce. And listen, wants to reproduce not only in body, but reproduce in spirit. The most precious possession that believing Christian parents want to share with their children is not only their human life, but their faith. Do you agree? True love, then, is always self-giving, self-sacrificing, self-effacing. This is so true that we are slowly realizing that all genuine Christian love is generous. Indeed, this generosity is so important that we want to literally, and I mean literally, give ourselves. In marriage, we want to reproduce ourselves physically. But as I mentioned earlier, not only physically, but also, shall I say, and mainly spiritually. Parents want to share not only their human nature, they want to share their souls, their Christian faith, their hope of heaven, to which they are looking forward, and in which they hope they will be reunited with their families through all eternity. A divinely ordained reason why God brings husband and wife together and infuses human souls into the bodies they provide is that parents and children might live together as families in the beatific vision for ages without end. True love then true love then is reproductive. It seeks to share with others and share the dearest possession that we have. The more you love, the more you want to give. And if you don't have enough, you acquire more to give for. That's love. This, by the way, is my celibacy. Because I've been telling the sisters all week, consecrated chastity makes perfect sense. I told the sisters, neither you nor I took vows of consecrated chastity to not reproduce ourselves. Oh no, oh no. I am too much a man, masculine gender, not to want to reproduce myself. But I learned, oh, what a lesson. There are two levels of reproduction. There's a reproduction of the body. There is a reproduction of the soul. And if St. Paul could say to the Christians of his day, how I love you, whom I have begotten in Christ. This is real. It applies to all of us, whether married, or single, or celibate. The dearest possession we have is a possession that our spirit has. Faith in God, hope in God, and the love of God. And the God who became man, the Son of Mary, Jesus Christ. How many fathers and mothers I've tried to console who told me the saddest experience in my priestly life in this context. Husband and wife told me, we've had 7 children. The last of our 7 children has just left the church. All of this is locked up in true love. You want to give, and if necessary, give even as Christ told us, remember, to the point of death. Believing as we do that if it costs our life to share what we hold dear, then you will become like the Savior That's what God did. God, St. John tells us, is love. When God became man, it was love who became man. And when love became man, love showed us how to love. How does God love? God became man that he might be able to suffer and die. And hear it. He became man to suffer and die. Out of love for those, hear it, who did not like him. What an understatement. God became man to suffer and die for those who hated him. My dear friends, I want to assure you, this is not rhetoric. This is not fantasy. You better realize in today's world, this is reality. True love will give and keep giving what? Itself. Even to the point of death. And listen, not only does true love give and is willing to suffer out of love, it is not only willing to suffer because of the price you have to pay for loving. It is even willing to suffer, and this is the lesson, and even be killed by the one you love. The most agonizing pain on earth. I wouldn't dare be talking this way to you, except in some small, trickling measure. God had given me the privilege of experiencing what I'm telling you. It's when you suffer from the one whom you love. Mind you, not only for the one, but from the one that you love. Oh, that's the lesson. That's the hard lesson. That is a humanly impossible lesson. I don't say just to believe, but to put into practice. Accept. That's the lesson that God became man to teach us and promised us the grace. And dear Jesus, we need all the grace you can give us. All of it. We need all of it to make this kind of love possible. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. That's our first break. Now, by the way, I may just ask you to please remain seated. Would you bring these books to me once more? Section coming up. Before we go into that, I would like to share with you, this is the latest books that I published and the most recent home study course that I am offering. And I assure you, this is not a sales pitch. I'm not out to make any money. This is a course on what we call the Masters of the Spiritual Life. I've chosen seven outstanding spiritual writers. To be exact, St. Augustine, Francis of Assisi, Thomas Aquinas, Ignatius Loyola, Louis de Montfort, Peter Julian Aimard, and the little flower, Teresa of Lisieux. The textbook for the course is The Treasury of Catholic Religion. This book contains more than just these seven authors. At any rate, this is the textbook. This is the manual. And this is the question book. It has 100 questions on each of those seven masters of the spiritual life. The first time in my life that I've asked 100 questions on the little flower. In any case, this is a course being offered, and I probably sound like a salesman. I think we have, are they available? Has everyone got a copy? If I may ask for a distribution. Being very honest with you, it is not a sales pitch. If I was concerned about money, I would have stopped writing years ago. That's really what I want to share with you. And the purpose is to help you to understand the spiritual life by reading and reflecting on the great masters of spirituality of the Catholic Church. Maybe I should apologize, but I really think, if you don't mind, I would like to complete are a series of recommendations. And we conclude our reflections on the six pillars, this is on the sixth, of Christian marriage and the family. Our present focus is on how to foster a community of selfless love between husband and wife, between parents and children, between brothers and sisters, and expanding the family between uncles and aunts, nephews and nieces, between husbands and their in-laws, between wives and their in-laws. I trust you believe it takes a lot of grace. The key word from centuries of Christian experience is togetherness. when St. Luke, after he had described the sermon of St. Peter on Pentecost Sunday, and the people asked Peter, what should we do? And they were told, believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized. Some 3,000 people became Christians. Immediately after, as soon as they were baptized, St. Luke says, he's just a few men and old believers formed a community. That Greek word, I think, is worth memorizing, because Luke wrote in Greek, those new believers formed a koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-I-N-I-A. And the best translation for me of the Greek word koinonia is either community or, more literally, togetherness. If then the revealed basis for family life is togetherness, what then does it mean? Notice I'm making recommendations. You won't believe it. I have 20 recommendations. I look at the clock, and I've got more after I give the recommendations. Common sense tells me I will just list the recommendations. And honestly, I stopped because I thought 20 was a good round number. What does this mean? If the foundation of family life is community or togetherness, then a family that wants to even survive, not to say grow as a family, number one, it lives together. Second, with you want to come down, it eats together. The deepest revelations that Jesus Christ gave us, he gave when he ate at table with his disciples, especially in his Last Supper. A family that wants to, I repeat, even survive, not to say thrive, talks together. In my vocabulary, the deepest enjoyment on earth is when two or more kindred spirits share with each other the deepest thoughts and feelings of their souls. I hope you believe me. They are making recommendations. Hey, family, that wants to grow as a family, prays together for the Paytons. Remember, a family that prays together stays together is not a clever cliche. It is founded on 2,000 years of Christian experience. And well, I know my family was just two people, a loving widowed mother and a stubborn, willful son. How often we pray together. A family that wants to grow in this community of love works together. And this is where the economy of our materialistic society couldn't care less. It couldn't care less how much the father earns, how many hours he has to put at work, how much mother and father are separated from their children, or husband and wife from each other. While teaching some years ago at the University of Ottawa, I was flying from Ottawa to Chicago. TWA flight happened to be sitting next to a man who was a medical specialist traveling across Canada. In my conversation, I realized he was traveling an awful lot. I said, how much time do you spend on an average with your family? Oh, he says, I'm quoting, about 4 hours a week. I repeat, business. Couldn't care less what happens to the family. It's money. And more money, and still more money. Back to number 5. A family that wants to foster and go in community love works together. 6th. A family that wants to grow struggles together. The problems of one member become the problems of all the members. 7. The family discusses together. Notice, we couldn't even grammatically say that people argue together. That's a contradiction in terms. You discuss together, mind exchanging ideas with another mind. Number 8, a family that wants to grow in community love suffers together. And the deepest sufferings, I hope you agree, are not those of the body, they are of the soul. Number 9, the family plans together. And Christ told us, remember, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He didn't mean, of course, that Christ is not with us unless we get at least one or two other people to join us. Nonsense. But there is a special conferral of grace that nothing can replace. There are people, in this case, plan, work things out together. Number 10, recreates together. Which, by the way, does not mean that 5 people are simultaneously watching the same television set. In my judgment, the modern media. The modern media have contributed heavily to the dismemberment of the modern family. We are creation together. Number 11, worships together. Oh, the joy, some priests tell me, to see a mother and father and the whole clan of children coming to Mass together. Saying the rosary together. I'll never forget. It's August the 14th. I can't imagine the year. I was about 5 years old. In Cary, Ohio, you may know, there's a shrine to Our Lady. On the big feast of Our Lady, they have a special pilgrimage. Mother took me to the shrine of Our Lady of Consolation at Cary, Ohio. We were traveling in the train from Cleveland to Cary. We got there like maybe 10 o'clock at night. My mother went to the church and me in tow. She started praying. Told me, "Now, Johnny, you sit. You get sleepy? Lie down." I confess, I spent the whole night sleeping in the pew while my mother was praying. I assure you, I'm not drawing on footnotes when I'm sharing with you what I'm telling you. A family that wants to become a community of love learns together. This means learn secular subjects, learn the faith. 13. A family as a community of love grows together. I hope you parents believe me when I say that when you have children, it's not just the children that are growing up. You are growing up. I hope you agree. With apologies for counting. Such a family reads together. One reason, by the way, I repeat, this is again not a sales pitch. I put together the Cathy Lifetime Reading Plan that families might be able to read together. All I know is from infancy, a mother read to me. I know more stories about St. Francis of Assisi than I've ever learned as a Jesuit about St. Ignatius. A family is a community of love, travels together. With apologies for seeming to overemphasize, studies together. Studies the faith together. Let me tell you, we Catholics have no choice today, no choice. We are living in the most academically sophisticated nation in human history. Our average is 5 million Americans on college campuses every year, 5 million. And yet, as we learn more and more about everything, from atomic energy to zoology, how much are we studying and deepening our understanding of the faith? And we better, otherwise, the most caustic critic of our faith, our own minds, when we grow up, we don't have to become even too old. Children, 13, 14, 15 years old, all that kid stuff. We're college people. I think it is almost embarrassing to still admit they believe what they learned as children. And you know why? They never realized the depth of God's revealed truth. I spent 31 years in formal education. Completed 3 graduate degrees. All I can tell you is, no material science, no physics, no mathematics, no chemistry, no history is as demanding on the human mind and as the depth of God's revealed truth. But you've got to study that truth. And for a family, study it together. 17. A family that wants to thrive as a community of love earns together. I want to avoid, you notice, more than 2 words. I might have inserted earns money together, but I thought you'd get the idea. Earns together. How much, how very much, our overeducated Americans have to learn. Number 18. A Christian family that wants to develop spends together. Wives have told me that their husbands will own property which, well, the wife has no claim to. And when I say spends together, that means also saves together. I said I stopped with 20 because I didn't want to make this unnecessarily prolonged. Saves together. Number 19. Enjoys together. Let me tell you, when I speak from the depths of my heart, you don't need a lot of money to enjoy yourself. Honest. Honest. My mother and I bought a newspaper. Big deal. Remember when Charles Lindbergh crossed the Atlantic? Some of you who are familiar with American history must have read it in your books. Well, I was a child, and Mother allowed me to buy a newspaper. We were very poor. One of the happiest families I've ever met was a family of mother and 5 orphan children outside the city of Rome. I was then doing my graduate studies at the Gregorian University, and there was a youngster about 9 years old stand in front of the university and beg food every morning. I came to know the boy, and I found out that his father was killed by one of the motorcycles, of which there are thousands in the city of Rome. Mother widowed, 5 children. And the family had to wait every day till the boy came back from his begging tour. I found out how poor the family was. And then men came. So I wrote to the administrator of, there was then a large Catholic orphanage in Cleveland, suggesting maybe the orphans could save their nickels and dimes during Lent. By Easter, they managed to get $40 together. Got the check, got the highest possible Italian exchange. Then, a Jesuit brother and I went to visit the family. I repeat, among the happiest families I've met was that widow mother living on the side of a hill, a cave, with a make-to roof over their heads, smiling all the while. God always provides. He always provides. Finally, number 20. A family that wants to cultivate that community of love we're talking about shares together. There is a preferential love with the members of the family. Having listed what I called recommendations, I should now go on. I have no illusion of the price that a family has to pay to fulfill even 10%, 2% of those recommendations that I made. However, it is precisely because I know what terrific forces are at work in the world today to separate, segregate, divide, and I don't hesitate saying, destroy the family. I've been giving these conferences. Catholic families have a special mission from Christ, hear it, to evangelize. Here's what 2 sovereign pontiffs have to say. First, Pope John Paul II. I'm quoting him. To the extent to which a Christian family accepts the gospel and witnesses to the faith, it becomes an evangelizing community. Unquote. There is nothing more that the modern world needs more, nothing more. If societies like ours are even going to survive, then living and thereby witnessing to authentic family life by those who believe in Jesus Christ Then Pope John Paul quotes Pope Paul VI. Now the quotation. The family, like the church, should be a place where the gospel is transmitted and from which the gospel radiates. In a family which is conscious of this mission, all the members evangelize and are evangelized. The parents not only communicate the gospel to their children, but from their children, they can themselves receive the same gospel as deeply lived by them. And such a family becomes the evangelizer of other families and of every place where such a family lives. What are we being told? We are being told that for reasons best known to God, we were not born, as all of us might have been, in the 20th century B.C. Could we have been born in the 20th century B.C.? Or for that matter, the 19th century A.D. But no. You're born in this century, which is the most demonically opposed to everything as the Son of God became man to teach us. And the most fundamental truth on which our salvation depends, remember? The most fundamental truth that God became man to teach us was that we shall reach heaven as individuals and as families only in the measure in which we meet the needs of others. Christ made sure he waited till just before his passion to give us in the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, predicting the end of the world. Some will be on Christ's right hand, others on the left. He will choose on the right, tell them, come to me, blessed of my Father, because I was hungry, you gave me to eat, thirsty, you gave me to drink, naked, you clothed me, lonely, and you befriended me, in sick and in prison, and you visited me. We all know the answer that Christ gave in prophecy, and will give at the end of the world, when the people will ask, where did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked? And serve you. Whatever you did to the least of these who believe in me, you've done to me. Was on the left, the opposite, remember? Depart from me. If there is one Greek word, we've given one already. Here's another one. If there is one other Greek word that we should all know how to spell and what it means, is the Greek word ionios. Hey, hi, ho, hen. Hi. Hey, hi, ho, hen. Hi, ho, es. Hi, ho, neos. What does Ionios mean? Ionios means eternal. And Christ in prophecy foretold, in the last day, he will tell those on the right to come and possess the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. On the left, depart from it. There's a concluding verse that Jesus revealed. And these, that's the people on the right, will enter into eternal life. Those on the left, they're going into eternal punishment. And the same identical word, Ionios, hell is just as eternal as heaven. Remember that. Now we go back. Christ used very simple language when he foretold that on the last day the human race will be judged on the extent to which people have met the needs of others. Hunger, thirst, nakedness, and the rest. And then we ask ourselves, what was Christ really teaching us? What is really behind the hunger and the thirst and the nakedness? What is the deepest need of the human heart? It is not for bodily food, bodily drink, or bodily clothing. It is the deep hunger and thirst for love. It is 15 years now that I've had the privilege of working with Mother Teresa. How much I have learned. There is widespread poverty, destitution, people without enough to eat, enough to be clothed with. But what is their deepest need? Their deepest need is for receiving love. Within our saying, you notice what I am sharing with you. In order to foster this kind of community of love, which the Christian family should be, we need strong, very strong motivation. I found over the years in public speaking, first of all, the longer I talk, the less people tend to remember. And also, the more deeply I talk, the less people tend to understand. But especially, the more demandingly I talk, what I tell people is hard on human nature, even to accept, not to say put into practice, have years of experience, the more people sometimes even tell me that I can read it on their faces. The more they think, well, he is not talking to me. Hope I'll be clear. What we're talking about, and we began this way, is it now? 8 days ago? Living a Christian family life, what we're now calling a community of love, is no option. It is an obligation. It's something we must do. When we're faced with an obligation, we try, of course, to motivate ourselves with the benefits. It will come by fulfilling the obligation. Are there benefits? And a family that lives out what we've been talking about. There are. Is there pain? There sure is. Is there hardship? There is. Is it easy? No. Is it hard? Very hard. Is it possible? Human nature? No. With God's grace? Yes. I come back to motivation. St. Ignatius tells us in Spiritual Science that when we find that something that God wants us to do is hard, we may at times find ourselves just stripped of that strong love that we should have for God to want to do His will. Then, says Ignatius, all right, then at least be influenced by the fear of God. What's the fear? The fear is the families that we bring into the world physically. Spend thousands of hours rearing, teaching, supporting them. The fear is that having been born into this world as families, we will not be together as families in eternity. I hope I am making sense. Christ wants His married followers to raise families indeed, but raise families that are communities of selfless, and I mean selfless love. And the going is hard, we should not only console ourselves and reassure ourselves that we have the grace to do what Christ wants us to do, we should also sober ourselves with the reality. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And the heaven and hell are not only for individuals, but, my God, also for families. Please, God, the few words that I've been able to share with you during these 8 days help you realize the hopes of Christ better. The hopes of the mystical Christ and of the vicars of Christ for the future. The present Holy Father predicts that given what the Church is going through in the 20th century, it surely includes the family. He predicts that Christianity in the 21st century will be the most flourishing since Pentecost Sunday. The future, then, of the Catholic family is bright. But I don't hesitate saying that future depends on us. I trust what little I have told you will help you to realize that you have the future, I mean it, of human society in your hands. Thank you for listening to me. I guess my time is just about up. However, if you want to stay, can we answer a few questions? Is it all right? If you wouldn't mind putting it in writing, let's time ourselves. Let's make it 15 minutes. Is that okay? Want to leave before? You may. I will stay for 15 minutes answering questions. And we don't have any command from God. Thou shalt love thyself. The problem with loving, that means loving others, is that we're so deeply, constantly, endearingly, patiently, mystically in love with ourselves. So why does denying yourself necessary to love others? Well, if you don't deny yourself what you want in order to meet the needs of what somebody else wants, you just won't love. How does contraception lead to homosexuality? Thanks for the question. Contraception, I like this definition of contraception by, of all people, the unbeliever Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell defined contraception as mutual masturbation. They're enjoying themselves using the other person to heighten the sexual experience. In essence, what do homosexuals do? They use another person to heighten their sexual pleasure. And there is no risk of pregnancy. Is the increase in homosexual perversion in our nation due to the legalization of contraception? Emphatically. In other words, the legalization of contraception calls for the legalization of homosexuality. As you know, in many cities, most sadly in New York City, homosexuality is completely protected by the law. A fellow I play softball with recently informed a friend of mine that his wife has become pregnant after 5 years of marriage, but her pregnancy was the result of vitro fertilization after a couple of tries with his method. He and his wife are Catholic. What can I tell him to dissuade him from ever going through with his intro or in vitro fertilization method again if they ever desire children? That is again, because his wife cannot beget children through the natural means. The basic reason why in vitro fertilization is against the divine law is because it excludes the divinely ordained means for conception. And that is the sacred act of marital intercourse. And of course you also know all kinds of other reasons, but that's the fundamental reason. In the eyes of God, marital intercourse is a sacrament of marriage in practice. I will make this phone call afterwards. You suggested that we make an annual retreat. Do you recommend attending a parish? CHRP, Christ Renews Your Parish Weekend. I must say I do not know what a Christ Renews Your Parish retreat is like. I want to hope that a CHRP retreat is a good retreat. See one person shaking her head. I must confess, I have never made, and I should have never given, a CHRP retreat. The only retreat that I not only know, but that I would recommend, is a retreat that is somehow based on the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. Here we ask ourselves, why did God make us? Secondly, why did God make everything and everyone else, including for married people, my husband or wife? God made everything and everyone else to be a grace to help me reach heaven. Father, wives have told me, I must have misunderstood you. Are you telling me that my bum husband, though she usually has a vocabulary of her own, that my husband is a channel of grace for me to reach heaven? Yes, my dear. In regards to children watching television, would you recommend that we parents, as parents, either watch the show with them and then discuss our Catholic viewpoint with them once the show is over, or just turn the television off? Oh, my dear friends, it all depends on what the television show is about. There are some television shows that should not be watched. Talk about discussing. They shouldn't even be watched. Just turn the television off. A large but very important subject. Question. Can children get a Catholic education in parish grade schools in the Archdiocese of Chicago? Talk about loaded questions. else, if the question was asked, I will say, with God's grace, everything is possible. When we write question, when we write to the Holy Father, does he ever get to see or hear what we sent him? Yes, it can be. Now, of course, the Holy Father is a very busy man. On the other hand, he does have the mail that is sent to him opened, classified, and, as far as he can, even answered. I can assure you, the Holy Father does not ignore his mail. I mean it. 21 years in working for the Holy See, Holy Father does read, not necessarily individual letters, but letters that he receives from all over the world. What a question. And we send him money. Is this money given to him? Well, yes, provided it is properly sent to him. It is well to know how to get money to the Holy Father. And I'm not an agent of the Vatican. Yes, it is well, however, to know what it means to use in getting money to the Holy Father. Can be done. How is Cardinal Gagnon? Father Elliot, who works for Cardinal Gagnon, is due in the States, I believe, tomorrow morning from Rome. I was to have called Cardinal Gagnon yesterday, but I decided to wait until tomorrow to find out exactly how the Cardinal is. His condition was at least serious enough for the doctors to tell him he could not come to the States. But pray for him. He is a great cardinal. I know. Why were the prayers after low mass dropped, particularly the prayer to St. Michael? Well, there are parishes where these prayers are still said. They are, however, no longer, as we know, part of the prescribed, I don't see liturgy, but one of the prescriptions in the offering, especially of low mass. Remember, there would then be the prayers to Our Lady and then to St. Michael. I would say, these prayers, if you don't say them after Mass, say them, especially with emphasis, the prayer to St. Michael. Say it, my friends, every day. Authority is getting so strong. Penance was not only not allowed till fourth grade, but now is spreading the error that the penance service is a sacrament. I presume the question means is not a sacrament. Is that what the writer meant?
I apologize the way the note is written.
It reads, but now we're spreading the error that penance service is a sacrament.
Yeah, the other side indicated our
catechism. I see, you don't have to confess your sins, is that
no,
it?
No, the
with a pen and service.
Right, and she's our catechetical director is declaring now, after removing the sacrament of penance from the little communicants and holding it back till fourth grade, she's now convincing all of the parents that the penitential service is a sacrament.
And you don't have to, but just to make it clear. And therefore, you do not have to go to confession. Is that the conclusion?
She claims it is confession.
It is?
She's declaring it a sacrament, that it is now a sacrament.
Well, my
She's
question
convinced
to me, do they say that the pen and service, but is confession necessary, do they say?
No.
Okay.
No.
Well, well, this, of course, is absolutely untrue. That penance, meaning the sacrament of penance, is a sacrament, including, hear it, the private, secret, hear it, private, secret confession of sins is the will of God. Some years ago, I was publishing a book, wrote a manuscript in which I said just what I am saying here, that the confession of sins, individually, to a priest, is a divine law. A censor of that diocese wrote back and said, you'll get your imprimatur for this book if you remove that statement. Go back and said, I can't do it because it's divine doctrine of the Catholic faith. Go back and said, I repeat, you remove that sentence and you get the imprimatur. It went on for 1 year. But that I might decide, well, find another diocese. Finally, the priest who gave the imprimatur in that diocese wrote back, all right, you can have your imprimatur. Let me tell you, what we need to know, and we need to know clearly, what the Catholic Church teaches as divinely revealed, that confession, individual confession of sins, is part of divine revelation. The Church can no more change that that she can change our faith in the Incarnation. And I said 15 minutes, and it is, I believe, 17 minutes. Shall we close with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the
hour of our death. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who shall be blessed to thee.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Shall we have a blessing? How about that? Benedictus Domini Potentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, nescient et super vos, et mani aut semper.
Amen.
And please, pray for me.